Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. I wrote it on my paper today. You know, I have had Steve, bless his heart, he put together these videos for each one of these messages for this whole month, and I have forgotten every single one of them up till today. Isn't that amazing? Oh, they were good, too. They were fantastic. This morning's video is actually my text from the story of Jesus. And so I'd like for you to just tune in to these. I think the house lights are going to come down. But you can kind of reach out and grab a hold of the text this morning visually.
The law is clear. Stone her.
She must be judged and sentenced.
What is this?
She's a sinner, an adulteress. She's going to be punished according to the law.
Take her to the master.
Master.
Yes, master.
Shame on you.
Master, what should we do? This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. She should be punished according to the law. What do you say?
Answer, Master. We want to know your opinion.
Yes, tell us. Is it right to kill her?
He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone.
Where are your accusers? Is there anyone here who's condemned you?
No. No one.
Then neither do I condemn you.
No.
Go. And sin no more.
Now, if you'd follow along as I read the story to just bring it deeper into our hearts. When Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Now go, leave your life of sin. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would take us to where you live. That you would move us off of the plane of this world into the heavenlies. For us to understand forgiveness, for us to understand what you desire for our lives, we need your Spirit to guide us. Help us this morning, Master. Help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about the perfection of forgiveness. We've talked about the preparation of forgiveness, which is mercy, the reason for forgiveness, which is grace, and last Sunday, the power of forgiveness, which is faith. And this morning, we would talk about the perfection of forgiveness. Now, when I say perfection this morning, I'm not talking about free from mistakes. I'm talking about completeness. The completeness of forgiveness is pardon. That letting go, that releasing, never to come back again. The scriptures tell us that our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Praise the Lord. Today we look at the perfection of forgiveness, pardon. George Herbert says, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. If he will ever reach heaven, for everyone needs to be forgiven." He also, in another place, said, "The offender never pardons." I think it's very, very important for us to reckon with our part. And I just want to pause here this morning. We have created, church, a very difficult situation in the way that we are conducting church in 2011. We have boiled this thing down to an hour and a half, one time a week. And even trying to have the hour and a half, we come and we are so totally distracted by all the stuff of our lives that it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to have any impact upon us. I don't know if you realize this or not, and I think that some of you do at least, that we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we're playing a game. Now, I've said this to you before, but I need to communicate it to you. I need desperately by the Holy Spirit for us to recognize that this that we are doing here is not a game. It is not something that we can toy with or manipulate or ignore, because this is eternity. Now, I guarantee you that the moment after you take your last breath, the stuff that we do every Sunday morning right here will be a total priority to you. For some of you, by God's grace, you may have moments before that last breath is taken, And in those hours, in those moments, your 110% attention will be settled upon the stuff that we talk about right here. You will want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been forgiven. You will not want to face eternity with any portion of your sinful life bearing down upon you that might have a chance of keeping you out of heaven. It's hard for us right now to get serious about this stuff. We got a lot going on in our lives. We've had a lot this week. We've got a lot coming up the next week. And it's very hard for us to break free from all of it and jump in for an hour and a half and be spiritual people and be affected by eternal things in those moments. But see, that's what we're expecting. I'm not pointing fingers when I say that, but I know sitting in this room that better than half of those that are sitting in this room have not talked to God this week. They have no prayer time, no prayer life. The first scripture that they got for this entire week was the verse of scripture that we are trying to memorize. And then hearing and acknowledging this. You know if that's your life, but I'm telling you this morning as your pastor, I love you. I care about you. I want to see you spiritually succeed. I want to see you succeed in life, your marriages, your home. I want you to succeed. I want you to have great success. It will not come unless you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. You see, what we're doing is we are seeking first the kingdom of this world and its focuses and hoping that somehow spiritual things will be added unto us. It's going to be disaster. We're living in a very unstable world. Jesus told us, he said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places, many places. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Nation against nation. There'll be all kinds of unrest. But he said, don't be shook up by those things. Just know this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he told us that 2,000 years ago. And there have been wars, there have been rumors of wars, there have been earthquakes, there have been all kinds of unrest. So the unrest that we're seeing in the world today is no different than all of the other unrest that has come before. But surely as we're sitting here today, one of these days is going to be the end. There's not a one of us in here that can tell what day or what hour that's going to take place. Oh, I know that there's some prognosticators who are saying 2012 is going to be the year. There are even some who are saying May of this year is going to be the time of the coming back of Christ. My Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus gave us visuals. He gave us illustrations. He gave us his words over and over again saying to us, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He told about 10 virgins, 5 of those who trimmed the wicks, brought extra oil for the long wait for the bridegroom to come. He told about 5 foolish ones who said, there'll be plenty of time in the last moments for me to get ready. And then the bridegroom came. And the ones who were prepared with the extra oil and the wicks trimmed were ready to go out and meet the bridegroom. The others asking, oh, please, would you give us some of what you have? You realize that is the church. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what that says? That says they'll come to church. But nothing really is happening in their lives spiritually. You see, why do I stop here before I talk to you about forgiveness? Because you see, until you come in, until you come into the sanctuary, until you come in and worship God, there is no way you can take the leap that it takes to get to pardon. There's no way that you and I can find the power to forgive someone else, to totally release them, to even begin to understand the pardon that we have from God until we come in. You know what's amazing to me as I walk through the sanctuary, and please don't misunderstand this. And I hear individuals, yes, we're doing this afternoon. We've got this planned, and we've got this party, and we've got this thing, and we've got, yes, and oh, I can't wait to do that. And yes, we're going off to this game, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And our lives are we're in the next moment. We know where we're going in this world. But the real power is unleashed when we're here. Are you here? Have you come in yet to the presence of the Lord? Have you come in to His feet and said, Lord Jesus, I'm here. Speak to my heart. Speak to my life. Change my life. Pray with me. Everyone, please pray with me. Father, we cannot breach this subject. We cannot begin to understand it. We cannot begin to absorb it unless we are here. Father, help us this morning to be present, to put away our tomorrows, our later, our lunch, and to reckon right now with the truth of your word. Master, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's your word, it's life to us. You said it was bread. I pray right now that you would help us in these moments to settle in for just a few moments into your word and to receive from you and to react to what we are receiving from you. May our lives be touched and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be sensitive to those who are around us, that we would not cause any disturbance, that we would not cause any distraction that might keep them from hearing your word and receiving from you. Precious Lord, bring us in. From the perimeters of this room, bring us in. And let us be engaged in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis said, I think if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it is like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than Him. You see, if God forgives us, we must be forgivers. That's not Bill McKee. That's not me saying that to you. That's what Jesus said. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what Jesus said. So even as you and I are reaching out and grabbing hold of the truth of God's forgiveness in our lives, we have to take a step back and examine our own lives and our own willingness to forgive. Again, not by my mandate, but by the desire of our Lord who paid the price for our forgiveness. Forgiveness as taught by our Lord is not conditioned upon anything except for mercy, grace, and His sacrifice. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us when we were unworthy. Jesus died for us before we ever ask him to forgive us. Are you hearing me this morning? His pardon on the cross with his arms outstretched, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, did not come as a result of them kneeling at the foot of the cross and saying, oh, please forgive us for doing this to you. No, his was mercy and grace and sacrifice that he poured out, releasing them from the guilt of hanging him there on that cross. Henry Ward Beecher said it like this. He said, some would say, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. But this is another way of saying, I cannot forgive. You see, this pardon thing is release. It is letting go. It's moving away from the offense, releasing. And that is the description of forgiveness itself. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the word that is sometimes interpreted pardon is other times interpreted forgive and forgiveness, because they are synonymous. Where there has not been a pardon, where there hasn't been a release, there is no forgiveness. In other words, if Jesus said, I forgive you, but then kept and held those sins or transgressions against, it would not be forgiveness. You see, one of the things that we reckon with here in this passage of Scripture is the fact that pardon offers refuge. Look at it, verse 6. They were using this question, these men were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus was not a judge in Israel. He was not a member of the Sanhedrin. He was not high priest. He had no authority to bring down sentence. Even the scripture itself says that they did this so that they might tempt him or test him or find fault with him, something to accuse him with. Jesus, in essence, wrapped his cloak, his coat, around this woman from the very first moment. A couple Sundays ago, I shared with you from Luke chapter 7. You remember the woman who also had been an adulterer came and wept over the feet of Jesus. Remember that? And those in the room called attention to who she was and what kind of woman she was. And Jesus immediately said, this woman, he threw his coat over her immediately. Pardon demands a who. There has to be a who. There has to be who's going to forgive, who needs to be forgiven. Jesus is the forgiver. Jesus wants us to be forgivers, not just the forgiven. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18 and 19, Hezekiah prays for the people. May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers. You and I, our only hope of heaven is in the power of Jesus. Our only hope of heaven is in his power to forgive, to release us from our transgressions. If he did not come and die for us, We are eternally lost. The pardon of forgiveness takes up the cause of the guilty. Jesus bent down. Jesus said in Luke 7, "Do you see this woman?" He reaches out and takes up the cause of that person. You know, there's a part of us, part of me, you know, that wonders why, you know, why didn't Jesus just come to her side and say, you know, "Hey guys, this is probably a good woman." Why didn't he just start telling about all her good sides? Just start, you know, he was taking her part. Why didn't he just step up and begin to talk about everything good about her? Because they were bringing the accusations. And then she could have been weighed out in the balances between her good side and her wrongdoing. I'll tell you why. Because the law demanded a verdict. The wages of sin is... Huh? The wages of sin is... Now you people are kind of hard. See, if I said that, you'd go, "Boy, he's hard on us." The wages of sin is... Whew. That's a harsh penalty for doing something wrong. You see, we need to recognize that God set down the rules. You and I, we have so much freedom in this life that we play by our own rules most of the time. We want to do something, we do it. We don't want to do it, we don't do it. And bar the consequences. But every offense, every wrongdoing, every sin has a consequence. That's the reality. Whether we accept it or not, you can walk out and go, "I don't believe it. I don't want it. I just throw it off." But every sin of our lives, every wrongdoing of our life has a consequence. The wages of sin is death. Your iniquity has separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear you. We have got to understand, first of all, the hugeness of our sin before we understand the reality of his pardon. Are you with me? We got problems here this morning. Hello? Pardon of forgiveness offers a refuge to the guilty. You and I have got to acknowledge the fact that there is sin in our lives before we can accept and enjoy and embrace the forgiveness of the Lord. Do you need to be forgiven? You say, "Well, you know, I'm not as bad as some people. You know, I haven't committed adultery like that lady did. I've never stole from anybody. My word is my bond. You know, I'm really not all that bad." You're in desperate trouble. You're in desperate trouble unless you come to the reality that the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of those saints of old came to, and that was that they were wretched sinners. "On my own, I have absolutely no hope of eternity with God." That's the reality that I live in. There is not a day goes by that I am without sin. There is not a day goes by that I am not faced with the realities of my flesh. Are you there? Do you stop long enough in the journey to realize that you are a sinner? every transgression, every evil thought, every evil action is a transgression against God. And a holy God turns his face away from sinners. We can't go on with this until we stop here, until we acknowledge who we are without Jesus. And then we bring Jesus into the picture, who kneels down, who throws his coat, if you will, over us and says, I'll take the penalty for this one. I'll take what they have coming to them. See, this is the reality, church, of forgiveness. The reality is that only the guilty are forgiven. Hello? Only the guilty, only those who need forgiven, only those who are offenders can be forgiven. Pardon makes reparation. That means atonement. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is his decision. It's by his design. It's by his sacrifice. It's by his love. It's by his desire and design that you and I are able to be pardoned from our sin, pardoned from our transgressions. So when we talk about coming into this house and putting aside everything so that we can worship the Lord Jesus, when we talk about centering our thoughts and our understanding upon him, I believe this is all connected together, because those who understand how much they have been forgiven cannot wait to fall upon their faces and give him praise and honor and glory. Church, hear me this morning. If you are in heaven, if I am in heaven, it will not be because we came to church on a Sunday morning. It will not be because we stood up and worshiped. It will not be because we did anything good along the way, because this isn't a point of comparison. You and I have won wage by our own right and our own ability. It is death eternally. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. It's where we come up to his throne. It's where we come up to the foot of that cross. And we let his blood pour over our sinful life. Our life that has no worth. And that blood of the cross, the blood from his body, pours over our lives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Because we're worthy? No. Because he is worthy. Because he is honorable. Because he is full of love. Because he came and died upon the cross. Because he desires to set us free and have us with him in all of eternity. It is all about Jesus. Why should I stand up and use my energy to praise the Lord? Because you're going to be in heaven because of him. Hear me. I guarantee you, I absolutely guarantee you, those who make it to heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, 4 and 5, we see the gatherings around the throne. And nobody. I don't know who's going to lead that praise session. Maybe David will be over there in the band. The trumpeters will be playing. But can I tell you what will not happen? There will not be a single person standing at a microphone saying, please, please stand. Please, could you lift your hands up? Oh, come on, please. Would you just do it? Could you just move out of yourself for just a moment and maybe kind of lift your hands up and act like you're here in heaven? Those who make it are going to be so overwhelmingly thankful that God, by His grace and mercy, looked beyond their fault, looked beyond their sinfulness, looked beyond all the garbage of their life, their insecurities and all the mess of their life, and looked upon them and poured His blood over their lives, and then they get to be in heaven. Oh my goodness. We used to sing a song, oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Whether you deal with it or not on this Sunday morning, the last Sunday of February 2011, that you will never take over again. The reality is this, there is a heaven that awaits those who have been pardoned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a hell that was prepared not for man, but for fallen angels. But the place that people are begging to go, who are full of themselves and this world. You say, yes, but I've come to church. It has nothing to do with coming to church. If you think that you are gaining heaven by warming the seat in this place, you are eternally wrong. Your salvation is entirely in Jesus. You and I owe Him everything. He paid the debt that we owe. I can't help but believe that those who really understand this, even before heaven's doors open up to us, even before we breathe our last breath here on this earth, those who really understand this, who have really accepted Him as Savior, they cannot hold back. You know, we sing this song, nothing's going to hold me back. Nothing's going to hold me back. What is that? Nothing's going to hold me back from praising Him. Nothing's going to hold me back from giving Him honor. Because He has taken away what I couldn't fix. He has pardoned me. He gave His life as an atonement. He said to the Father, here's my life. In place of their life. Here's my blood in place of their blood. Now let them be free. That's why it says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's not talking about, woo-woo-woo-woo-woo. It's talking about being free from the stuff that you can't get out from under except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you this, when this starts getting into you to where you really understand that it's all in Jesus, it's all about Jesus, that praise will come from your lips, honor will come from your life, because you will not want to disappoint the one who paid it all for you. How long will we play the game and be disillusioned and leave this world with the weight of our sins upon us? When all we have to do is surrender them to Jesus. There's another song that we used to sing. It said, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I humbly plead. I surrender all. I surrender all." You know, we need to have a Sunday in here where we bring our calendars in and we lay them on the altar. We need to have a service in here where we come and we lay them down before the Lord. We say, "Lord, here it is." We need to have a service where we bring in our checkbooks and we just lay them on the altar. We want to do this with the Lord. Give it to Him, take it back. Give it to Him, take it back. We lay it down, and before we even leave the building, we reach down and pick it up and carry it out again. But we're not reckoning with the fact that we're doing the same thing with our sins. We lay them down before Him, say, "Lord Jesus, cover them with Your blood." We go out of this place, we pick them up again, and we perform them again. As though they would be something to add to our lives. This is an interesting thing because you see, you cannot get rid of sin in your life just by giving it up. You can only get rid of sin by the blood of Jesus. But you can get rid of your sin by the blood of Jesus, His covering over, and then you can pick it back up again and embrace it as though it is yours. That's the freedom that we have as long as we're here in this world. I've mentioned this on Wednesday night. I should mention it here. I believe this with all of my heart, that our sins, which are many, should be a grief to our hearts if we have placed them under the blood of Jesus. We should not be casual about our lives, but incredibly intent. Paid in full is what Jesus did. Paid in full. Any of you ever have a debt that you paid on for a long period of time? Any of you? That's like asking, "Do you breathe?" Do you know that experience when you finally pay it off? Have you had that? And they have that stamp, you know, paid in full, and you see it on there. Isn't that cool? I mean, you really want to be able to celebrate it in some kind of a big way. I mean, you may go out and, you know, it's all paid off, so let's go out and celebrate and have a dinner or something like that. But if you're like me, down inside you think, "I really should be able to take this around to all the neighbors and show them." But then, you know, there's a part of you that realizes they couldn't care less. But yet at the same time, it's so significant. If you've paid on for a long, long period of time and you finally get that thing paid off and it's got that stamp paid in full on it, you just kind of like, you want to carry it around with you, you know, maybe kind of wear it on your chest. Paid in full. See, that's what we are as believers. Paid in full. By the Son of God. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'd love to witness. I would love to tell people about Jesus. But I just don't know what to say. You know, maybe when I'm a Christian longer, I'll know what to say." Oh, come on. Paid in full. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood." Boom! Paid in full. Jesus, with that woman sitting at His feet, weeping over His feet because she had sinned much. Jesus gave that illustration. He said, "Two men owed money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both." And then he asked the question, which one of them would be the most thankful? And they came back and said, well, teacher, the one who owed the most. What if our sessions together, church, were a contest of those who had the greatest reckoning of being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Where we came into this place and we reckoned with his blood that was covering over our lives. And so our praise would be a sign of the worthiness of the Lord to receive praise and honor and glory for the sacrifice that he made for me. You owe anybody anything? If I had the power to take out my checkbook and write you a check that would pay off all of your debts so that you walked out of this sanctuary today totally debt-free, would you be thankful?
Very. Extremely.
Extremely?
Yes.
Would you like me?
Love you. Yes. Love you anyway.
Love me anyway. He's pretty sure I can't do that. He's pretty right. But see, that's what Jesus does. People come in here, lives burdened down with sins. Cannot do anything about them. They can't get good enough to get rid of their sins. And they come down to an altar and they say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need the sacrifice that you have made for people like me. Would you wash my sins away? Would you cleanse me and make me clean? And something happens in the realm of the spirit where the blood that was offered up and placed upon the altar now has an application over that life. Pours over the sins. The books that are kept in heaven that have the transgressions. The book of Revelation says that there are books that are written keeping account of everything that we do, both good and bad. And it's all written down there. And the books are ordered. Bring the books, bring the books, bring the books. Because a sinner has just come to the feet of Jesus and asked for mercy and asked for grace. Now, take the blood that was shed on Calvary and begin to wash that page that has all their transgressions on it so that they will be remembered no more. Woo! Man. What in the world do we have to be thankful for? What do we have to praise the Lord about? My goodness, we got all kinds of stuff going on in our little lives. There's stuff happening to me, so I can't praise the Lord today. I'm not happy camper. I'll come back in a couple weeks. I'll be happy camper. Then you can count on me. What if you die tonight? I'll bet you're hoping that unhappy campers go to heaven. Hello? Sometimes my Bible says it's a sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord. Sometimes we've got to get our eyes off of the little stuff that's happening to us today so that we can remember the big stuff that Jesus did for us yesterday so that we can have a tomorrow and many tomorrows in his kingdom. We have been paid in full. Oh, by the way, this is not just a cover-up. In other words, his cleansing, his blood pouring over our lives. It's not just a cover up. It's a complete wash away. Oh, I got to finish this up. Pardon brings reconciliation. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Reconciliation is filled with indulgence. Jesus said to this woman, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there's none here. Why weren't there any here? Because Jesus reminded all of them that they were sinners. He looked up at her. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. You can't continue on the journey that you're on. I give my life for you, but you cannot continue on the journey that you are on because it is destructive to your soul. There's got to be a change of life on the other side of forgiveness. Because forgiveness, pardon, desires reconciliation. In other words, Jesus redeems us so that we can belong to him. Jesus redeems us so that we can live with him. He says in the 14th chapter of John, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. The spirit of forgiveness, the power, the glory of forgiveness is this end result, which is reconciliation. This reconciliation is complete restoration. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 15, the story is told of the prodigal son who returns home. This is after he comes to himself, he realizes that in his father's house there's forgiveness. He can go and be a servant in father's house and have it better than he has it on his own. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The perfection of forgiveness is pardon. Jesus gives this illustration that the sin is remembered no more. Isn't it interesting that the older brother wanted to bring it all back up again? The older brother comes and says, wait. I haven't failed you. I haven't done anything. Look at me, Father. The father just doesn't even jump into that at all. He just simply says, this son of mine that was lost has been found. Some of you this morning, you've been playing the game, but you know you're lost. You know that there's sin in your life. You know that that sin is unforgiven. You know that if you died today and went off into eternity, you would be lost for all of eternity. But the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, even as we have studied together today, that Jesus came and died for your sins and for mine. You do not have to leave this place with the weight of your sin upon you, because he will forgive you and cleanse you
from all unrighteousness, from all sin, from all wrong. Now, does that mean that you'll never sin again? Does that mean you'll never do another wrong thing again? Unfortunately, as long as you live in this world, you will be subject to the temptations of this world, which, if your life is like mine, it'll bring you back to his feet over and over again to say, Lord, I like Dottie Rambo's song, it's me again, Lord. I got a prayer that needs an answer. I got a problem that I can't solve. I got stuff in my life that I continue to battle with. But when you come to him and you place your sins before him and he wipes the slate clean, you come to a reconciled relationship with him that says, I know I can come to him often. I think it was Larry, I don't know where Larry back here, said to us on a Wednesday night, and the only reason I'm bringing this up because he said it to all of us on a Wednesday night, and that was that as he first came to the Lord, that every time there was an altar call, he came back down again. And again and again and again. Because he realized that even though the Lord had set him free from sin, he'd sin some more. And you know, there's a part of us that goes, oh, now, brother, you just need to recognize that when Jesus sets you free, you're completely free and you're saved and his blood covers over all of those sins. But you know what? There's another part of me that doesn't want to stop somebody that's doing that because they're reckoning with their sin. They're reckoning with their only source of hope is in Jesus Christ. I would much rather see people come to the altar every single week crying over the sins that they committed than to have sin in their life and going on about their business thinking, oh, I can do whatever I want to because Jesus died upon the cross. Because my Bible still says that my iniquities hide his face from me, from him. You see, my sins separate me from God. He said, but how come if I'm forgiven? Because you keep on sinning. There is an atonement for your life, but there's a responsibility for your days. And that responsibility, church, is reckoning with who is forgiving me. That's why I say when we're gathered around the throne, there's going to be some incredibly thankful people there. There's going to be weeping, if there's weeping in heaven. I don't know. You know, it says no more crying, but I can't imagine if there's any part of us that there's not some tears of joy. There'll be laughter in heaven, right, Cindy? Cindy's our scholar. She was taught by her dad. All I know is this. If you've got sin in your life, you need Jesus. If Jesus has taken away the sin in your life, then you need to be thankful. You need to be praising him. You need to come into this house and with a sense of expectancy and desire to give him the glory and the honor and the praise that belong to him. Now see, once again, my time is up, so I'm going to be done. And we're going to scoot out of here and we're going to take on off about our worldly lives. But know this, you and I need the forgiveness of the Lord. Most desperately. If you're in this room today and there's sin in your life that has not been confessed to the Lord, you need to come and kneel before him and confess the sin to him and let his blood cover over that sin. I don't care how many times you do it. I don't care what you need to do. Just reckon with Jesus is the Savior of your soul. He is the cleanser of your sins. He's the only one that can pardon you. Now I need to say one more piece because I told you from the beginning that this series on forgiveness was twofold. It was about our forgiveness by the grace of the Lord, but it's also about our forgiving others. There's some of you in this room that need to let go of the offenses, the transgressions, the hurts, the pains that others have brought onto your life. You're still carrying them today, just like you were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when the offense came forth. And in essence, that person is owning your days. Pardon them. Pardon them. It will take mercy, grace, and faith in the power of forgiveness. Faith. But pardon them. If you need to spend days and nights at an altar until you become spiritually strong enough to let it go, you need to let it go. There are some of you here that have been hurt by churches in the past. Are you going to carry that the rest of your life? Some of you cannot serve God. You cannot worship and praise God because of things that have been done to you by other people. How long are you going to be affected by the offense? It's time to pardon and to move on. Let it go. You say, but Pastor, I can't. I agree with you, you can't. But God can help you. The same power that sets you free from your sins is the same power that will flow through you to help you to release others. But as long as you hold it against others, you cannot know the liberty and the freedom that God has for your life. That's why Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us." He said, well, if they would come and... No, it's not about them. It is about you. You. Before God. In the power of God. Through faith in God. Let him go.